23. We're going to begin in verse number 32. Luke 23, verse number 32. Luke 23, verse number 32. And we'll just read several verses here, kind of get what's going on. We pay honor to God and God and His Word. Would you stand with me as we read just for a moment here? Luke 23, let's pay honor to God and His Word. Many of you are willing and able. Luke 23, starting verse 32, the Bible says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death." These are convicted criminals. The word malefactor is an old word there. It basically means that these are guilty. They're guilty men. They're guilty and condemned. And what they have done is so bad that they're going to execute them. They're probably Jews. Romans crucified quite a few Jews. But whoever they are not good people who've been misaccused. These are beyond any scope of doubt. These are guilty, guilty, awful men. Verse 33. "And they were come to the place which is called Calvary. They crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left." If you ask most people, they can give you the gist of this story. That Jesus was crucified between two thieves. The old guy said he called his brother, who was a lawyer, and he called his other brother, who was an ad executive here, and he called them together and said, "I want you to hold my hands until I die." And they said, "Well, we'll be glad to, but why did you call both of us here and not the rest of the family?" He said, "I want to die like Jesus in between two thieves." And so we're here. We know this part of the story, verse 24. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar." This is something they would do to draw water out of his body. This is not anything they're doing to help him. And saying, "If you be king of the Jews, save yourself." And a superscription, that is, they had a placard. They put it over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, saying, "This is the king of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Notice the inward look of this man. He's in agony. This is death by tortures, death by asphyxiation. It is death by the worst way they'd figure out how to die at this point. It is public nudity. It is public barbarism. It is the gaping maw of the passersby. It is unbelievably awful. And he's been going long enough that he is just unbelievably in agony. Save us. But the other, this is our character for the morning, answered, rebuked him, the idea is sharply, saying, "Do you not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed, wait for it, justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shall you be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He died. And when this centurion, more than likely there was a quaternion of men, these were the executioners, they may have followed him from the scourging, one to actually do the scourging, one to lash his hands, the other two tie ropes to his legs to spread him out for maximum vulnerability. But the man in charge of the execution, the head guy, says, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together that sight, beholding the things which were done, symbolically, they smote their breast and they walked off. They returned. I want to talk to you about, where is Easter this morning? Where is Easter? And I want to look at this thief, this malefactor, this criminal on the cross. Our heads are bowed just for a moment. Pray with me if you would. Let's bring down the mains and the monitors. Bring the monitors up first and then the mains. See if we can get rid of what's going on up here. Pray with me if you would. Father, I need you right now. I need you to help me. I pray that you'd be with us in these moments. I pray you'd speak to every heart. Thank you for all our guests, all our friends, all our folks who come every time that they're able. Lord, I thank you for those who took time off work and made special provision to be here. We're honored and amazed. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me focus my thoughts. I pray that I'd preach this burden and I'd deliver it in a way that's understandable. Help us in these moments. Holy Spirit, use me and fill me, I pray. May your word go out and not return void. May it go out and do what it's set to accomplish. Thank you for loving us in Jesus' precious name. And amen. You can be seated. Where is Easter? Where is Easter? Trevin Wax recently has written a new book, and he has a section entitled, Where is Easter? What have we done with this thing we call Easter? Where is the sentimentality and the significance gone? And he really actually goes in a very different direction, but I love the idea there. What is all the missing components? Where's all the things gone that used to be something that we knew a little more about? And some of you didn't grow up in church and grow up around church. Some of this is all very new to you, and I'm not really speaking to you. I'm speaking significantly, though, to all of us, because there are things in our life that just don't stand out anymore. There are things that just don't grab our attention. And I lead you to this story, if you'd allow me just for a moment here. I don't think there's anything, any more human drama, any more gripping. You have three folks that are dying. They are dying publicly. They are dying, again, in our Christmas and Easter programs. We put clothes on them, but they don't have any clothes on. If they did, it would have been simply a mistake. They were intended for them to be naked as a means of humiliation on top of the pain and the suffering here. And you have these men who were at one time three men condemned to die. If you'll remember your Bible Sunday school, that there was a man named Barabbas. How many of you remember the name Barabbas there? And Barabbas apparently was the leader. Best we can understand from secular historians and what we put together, perhaps these three were the ones that were caught. Barabbas was a leader. He was charged with sedition. That is, he was doing his best to have a revolt against the Roman state, the Roman occupation. He was caught. He had killed people. He had stolen from people. He was merciless and a murderer. He was not a nice guy. If he moved in beside you, the value of your property is going down. This is not who you want to have. This is not somebody you're going to give a hitchhike ride to. This is a bad guy. This is public enemy number one for a different host of different reasons. We would call him, by the way, in today's vernacular, he's an ideologue. It means you can't reason with him. When you go to the point you're going to murder people in order to make your point, murder innocent people, you've moved way past a whole lot of things. The only thing left for him was to die. The Pharisees, the religious rulers, the sanctimonious leaders of the day, when Pilate offered them the coward's way out, they took it. Give us the murderer, the ideologue. Give us a guy who's so bad, he is on the express train to the death penalty. We'll take him and the guy who's healed people and who's loved people and who's raised people from the dead, who's given sight to the blind, who's raised the dead back to life. We want him to die. Boy, if there's ever been a condition, a statement of condition of the human expression, we'd rather have what's bad for us than what's good for us. We'd rather have something we know is awful and terrible than something that's holy. We don't like holiness. We don't like things that are better than we are. We are offended at the notion of a righteous God because he tells us that we are unholy. And so these sanctimonious frauds scream, give us Barabbas. And so the three set to die. Again, I'm of the opinion, and that's all it is, that they probably were caught, captured together. The ringleader's gone, and the two guys are left. And so you insert Jesus here. In the midst of all that's going on, we're going to meet this man. We're going to meet this unnamed criminal, convict. Again, he's at least a robber. To be sentenced to death like this, he is more than likely a murderer as well. And so we have a trio of bad guys now, two really awful people, the holy God, Jesus. Matt, set the scene just a little bit for us this morning here. This has all gone on over the course of time. as we see what's going on. Let me offer a few things. I don't want to take too long here. Let me offer a few things to you. I want to use a couple of words to set everything up for us here. Number one, I want you to see, if you'll click the screen there to give me back control there. I want you to see the persons. I want you to see the persons there. There's two of them. Jesus is going to take his place. I want you to see the place here. It's Golgotha. This is a place of execution. This is a place of death. It's named Golgotha, because it's got a couple words. There's a Latin word, there's a Greek word, there's the word that they would use here. It just resembles on its face a skull, but it's a place outside of town. They were traditional. They couldn't kill them inside the city, so they got to take them outside of town, just like so much garbage. And they wanted to do this, and this is a place they're going to come, they're going to gawk, and they're going to mock them. To this point, though, Jesus has had all kind of things inflicted upon him. I mentioned several times an article, and I looked it up again for this point. At this point in the story, Jesus has had six such wounds. He's had a contusion. He's had a contusion. Matthew 27, verse 29 and 30 here, Jesus has been struck with a rod. He has been beaten mercilessly with a rod. He's had a laceration. His flesh has been torn here. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 talks about all the things that will be done to him. This again, this is a means of execution. They would have taken this cat of nine tails. At one end of the rope would have been lead balls or some weight there, and then it would have woven inside of that glass and pieces of metal. We talk about scourging. Brother Glaspie mentioned it Wednesday night here. Scourging was not just a warm-up. Scourging was execution. You weren't supposed to walk away from a scourging. They would take a post, make sure it was steadfast, and like you would a tether ball. You would take and bind the hands of the person to be scourged. The soldier would affix that to the pole. You would strip them down. You'd put a soldier on each leg, tie rope, and then stretch the man out, the victim out, in a way that they were absolutely defenseless. The fourth guy was the executioner. And he would take, like you would cast a hook in the water trying to catch a fish, he would take those nine strips, and as he would set those hooks and those barbs and those weights in the back, in the face, in the neck, in the front, in the bottom, upper, lower torso, the arms, as he would catch, he would begin to pull. I mean not to be ugly or gross here this morning, but he would do this literally turning the body into ribbons of flesh. We talk about, man, we don't want a bloody Christ. I don't know how you get around a bloody Christ. It's unbelievably awful. There's a popular myth that he was beaten 40 stripes, save one. That's if he was a Roman citizen. He wasn't. He'd have been beaten until somebody told the executioner to stop. He'd have been beaten until the guy's tired. They didn't survive scourging. 17th century French artist has a picture of Jesus with lily light skin. That's a little far-fetched. Thinking he looked like me, because since he'd been Mediterranean at the very least, he would not have. He worked outside. He would not have looked anything like me. He would not have had long hair or soft skin. He was a man's man. He's going to survive the scourging. He's going to survive being beaten with a rod. He has a contusion. He has laceration. He has an abrasion. He has an abrasion. They put the cross on his back. That back that was basically opened up to all the elements, skin and bone and muscle exposed here. It wounded his back. There's a penetration there. They're going to take the crown of thorns, those Palestinian thorns, an inch to 2 inches. They're hard as rock, hard as nails. And they said they pressed it. They compressed it into him. They impaled him. They penetrated inside his head. They did this out of absolute cruelty here. By the way, they'll finish with a sword penetrating his, or spear penetrating his side. They're going to perforate him. They're going to lay him down on that cross. The short beam there carried the patibulum. They'll fix it to the longer one. They'll lash it together with ropes. They'll have a hole dug. If the same four men are accompanying them, there's no reason to think that's not the case. Then they will take and they will throw ropes over the two small beams and the larger long one, and they will begin to pull it into the ground. Before they do that, they'll lay the victim out on the cross, and they'll take somewhere through his wrist, and they'll pound the spikes completely through him. It's amazing. Latin countries will try to honor the Christ of the Bible by emulating a crucifixion. No. You can suffer all you want. You can do all the things in penance and penalty, but it took a righteous God to suffer innocently for the sins of all men. You can die for another and it won't do them any good, but Christ died for all men, and he is offering salvation to all who would come and believe in his name. They penetrated him. They perforated him. They incised him. He thrust the spear in his side. The six major types of injuries Jesus will suffer. They went to the place of execution. There's a penalty going on here. There's a penalty going on here. It's a crucifixion. It's a crucifixion. Get those men. Get them in your head. Their arms are outstretched. Some years ago, I was involved in a fairly serious automobile accident as a passenger. You ever been in an automobile accident? You know, the moments of are bad, but the morning after is awful, isn't it? You know, stuff hurts. I chipped the bone in my shoulder, broke my elbow. Sliced open my knee. Pretty good beat up and bangs. I was pulling glass out of my hair for a while where everything broke. I didn't know it, but I broke some ribs. On top of all that, I got bronchitis. How many of you think if you cough with broken ribs, it isn't any fun? And coughing and laughing is about the same spasm. And I go to the doctor wondering why I'm hurting, and he starts poking around, and he pushes there, and I punch him. And with my good arm, I didn't do that. And he said, oh, man, he said, you've got some ribs. And he said, whatever it was. And I said, what do? Do you put a cast on? I said, no, they got to get better. He said, try not to laugh. And he thought that was funny, and he laughed, and I'm a sympathetic laugher. And he laughed, and I laughed. I said, oh, doc, you're killing me. I said, I'm sorry. And he thought that was funny. And then I lost my breath, and I coughed. And it was the only time I've ever thought about suing a doctor. Man. And here you've got these guys, and they're out of joint. And to breathe, to exhale, they have to push. 6 hours. Flesh ripping. Muscles screaming. 6 hours, every breath, every breath. It's in this spot here we pick up the story. Look back in your Bibles, if you were. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if you're Christ, literally, if you're the Messiah, if you're the prophet, priest, and king we've heard so much about, if you're the conquering hero who's going to come in and throw off everybody and set Israel back up as the rulers of the world, if you're really all that, if you're Superman, if you're Batman, if you're the one we've hoped for, if you like your history, if you're the conquering hero, get off the cross and save us too. It's a selfish request. It's an agony request. When you're in pain, you make any deal you can get. Verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God. Seeing you're in the same condemnation. You say, well, that's always the way it's been. One guy was for him, one guy was against him. That's just not true. That's just not true. If you look back in the, if you look back there, if you look, you're going to have to run the slides, guys. If you look back there, verse 44 of Matthew chapter 27 there, says, the thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Both of them had been railing on him. Both of them had been jeering. It's a real polite word in your Bible here. Some of you may have a center column that says this, but they're swearing at him. They're being perverse at him. They're being ugly at him, They're doing all these things. They are just mean, ugly men who are saying mean, ugly things. It's awful. By the way, they're in agony. They're saying all this stuff, and all of a sudden, the one guy has a change of heart. He says, what are you doing? Don't you fear God? Don't you understand what's going on? See, something changes. Something changes. He understands who he's beside of. He understands who he is. He understands what's about to happen here. I love this. On the cross, God is interested in the two men he's in between. On the cross, God is interested in both of these sinners. On the cross, there's some self-revelation, some inspection, some introspection. There's some conviction going on here, and something changes. Something changes. Look at it again. There's the persons. There's the persons. See, there's one repentant sinner, and there's one unrepentant sinner. There's one repentant sinner and one unrepentant sinner. See, what do you mean? There's one guy who's going to die like he lived, and there's another guy who all of a sudden has figured out, I am not a good person. I am not deserving of any kind of grace. I am not this guy. I am not the one who's being murdered for not committing any wrongdoing. See, he starts to understand sin. Whatever it is, again, if he's Jewish here, he may be thinking, Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. He may be thinking of the Ten Commandments. He may be thinking of the fact that he has lied and he has stolen and he has murdered. He has had lustful thoughts. He may have committed adultery. I'm amazed the number of young people, tracking 20 and younger, who don't believe there's anything wrong with sexual immorality before marriage. I'm amazed the number of people who think there's nothing wrong with looking at pornography online or in person. I'm amazed the number of people who think it doesn't matter to be married if you just want to be with somebody. The newest thing now, again, for many of you, it's old tech, but for some of you, you never heard of it, is just a swipe and have a meetup. Don't exchange names and just make sure that you don't. Nothing is transmitted there, and we live in an immoral society. By the way, we've always lived in an immoral society. The world has always been immoral. For a moment, this guy's going, you know what? I'm a bad guy. See, where is Easter? Look right here. Easter starts where this guy started. I am not a good person. I am not deserving of mercy. I am not deserving of grace. Something changed. Something changed what he thought about sin. Something changed what he thought about the Savior. All of a sudden, he views Jesus very differently here. See, Jesus is not a good man. Raise your hand if you've ever heard somebody say, Jesus is a good man. He's a good man. Jesus is not a good man. Good men don't claim to be God. Nod your head if you understand it. Good men don't claim to be able to take away your sins. Good men don't say you should worship me. That's not a good man. That's a psychopath. That's a megalomaniac. He's either a good man or he's not a good man, because good men wouldn't do it. I love what Josh McDowell said. He's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. He either is who he says he is. He's the God of the Bible, the God who predicted his death and said that he'd rise again from the grave in 3 days. He's either a Lord or he's a liar. He's put the biggest con out there that history's ever witnessed and had millions upon billions of followers all through the years. Or he's just a crazy person. He's an absolutely, positively crazy person. By the way, I drive behind those people all the time. They're talking to signs, talking to the grass, you know, like that. And sometimes I figure out they got the Bluetooth in, but sometimes they're just talking and nobody listening, amen? And just driving along here. We're kind of crazy here. So I watch people all the time talk to major appliances, stuff like that, and all kind of things. By the way, I've talked to my car a few times. I think he listened. And we go from there. Lord or liar or lunatic. And so he changed his mind about sin. He changed his mind about the Savior. Something's going on here. He changed his mind about suffering. See, what do you mean? One guy says, save me. One guy says, remember me. Read it, look at it, highlight it, star it in your Bible. Put it on your tablet, your phone. He didn't ask for anything special. He's in as much agony as Jesus is physically. He says, remember me. Remember me. When you come in your kingdom. Remember me. If you're here today and you've never become a Christ follower, you've never said, Lord, I agree with what you say about my sinfulness. I'm a lawbreaker and I deserve anything coming to me. If you've never figured out Christ is who he says he is and who he claimed to be, and he's the absolute Lord and ruler of this universe, I got news for you. Nobody ever struts to the cross. Nobody ever sashays their way to get right with God. They come the way this guy did. Remember me. Remember me. Have a little mercy on me. He changed his mind about his sin and the Savior. He changed his mind about what it meant to be saved. He changed his mind about his suffering there. There's one who's repentant, and there's one who is unrepentant. And he says, we are guilty. We are guilty. See, what does it mean to be a Christ follower? How do I know if I've ever been a Christ follower? I got news for you. There's been a time and a point and a place in your life where you said, I am guilty. I don't deserve anything but absolute punishment from God Almighty. Good people. No such animal. Sinful people who serve a good God. There's a whole bunch of them. And everybody who's ever been saved, their life has been changed. We use that word saved. I don't know, it means a lot to many people. When everybody who's ever had their life changed by God has come broken and needy and guilty. He said, we have done this and we deserve the penalty, but he has done nothing wrong. Nobody's ever come to Christ, and he was a good man, by the way. You come believing what the Scripture says about him. He says, remember me. He saw his sinfulness. He saw Christ's sinlessness. He noticed something, by the way. See, Jesus is not dying like they are. They're in agony. They're railing. They're profaning. They're swearing. In our vernacular, they're using ugly four-letter words. They're having all this, and Jesus is saying, Father, forgive them. When you can be concerned about the needs of others, when you are in agony, that is a supernatural work of Almighty God. One writer said it like this. He got a first-class education on hamartiology. That's the doctrine of sin. He figured out he was a sinner and God was not. He got a first-class education on Christology. That's the doctrine of Christ. He figured out that the guy beside of him who was dying for everyone else's sins and not his own was the Messiah, the one promised of God. He got an education about pneumatology. What is that? That's spirit, because God's spirit was working his heart and convicting him. Well, let me help you. A convicted man now is sorry for his sins. He doesn't ask to get off that cross. He just says, remember me. remember me. You got education about eschatology, how things end. Why? He says, when this all wraps up, just remember me. Think of me. Literally is what he's saying. Think of me. Let me help you here. He changed his mind about what happens after death. Could you give me your attention for 4 minutes and let me be done? Look at Jesus' response. Verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shall you be with me in paradise. Jesus teaches him four things. Number one, he lets him know there's personality after death. There's personality after death. If you'd have told me as a kid there'd be millions of people who think that when you die you go in the ground like a dog and that's it, or like an animal and that's it, I'd have laughed at you. Everybody knows there's life after death. You know what I found out? There's a whole lot of people think just nothing. It's the void. It's emptiness. People teach that. Some of them preach that. Jesus says, you will be with me. Say, I'm going to be a better version of me or whatever. No, you're going to just be you. You're going to be you. You will survive after you die. I say it positively. Everybody lives forever somewhere. Everybody lives forever somewhere. Take the off screen, please. Everybody lives forever somewhere. There's personality. When you die, it just starts. There's personality after you die. There's a place after you die. There's a place after you die. Jesus said, you'll be with me in paradise. Let me help you. There are two places after you die. The repentant sinner, the thief on the cross, all of a sudden, he's going to be with God in paradise. Say, where's paradise? Where's Easter? Paradise is wherever God is. Amen? I love the old Southern gospel song, if the streets are not paved with gold and there's not mansions everywhere, and if it's not all this, if Jesus is there, that will be heaven for me. There's a place. There's a place. 20-year-olds go to one of two places. 40-year-olds go to one of two places. 70-year-olds go to one of two places. 89-year-olds go to one of two places. They always have, they always will. Both prepared by God, by the way. One for the devil and his angels, the other for those who follow him and have been forgiven of their sins. Christ came and died in agony to purchase our redemption, to satisfy the wrath of God. So that we would not have to. There's a place. There's personality after death. There's a place after death. There can be a penalty after death. There can be a penalty after death. There can be paradise after death. And there's permanence. Your opportunity to get right with God is now. Trying to scare me? No. Pick up your Sunday paper. Flip to the back of the A section. Read it. Read the people who've lived a long life. Read the people who never saw a driver's license. If you knew you were going to die, you'd do things differently, right? Let me help you. You're going to die. All you mean is you don't know when you're going to die. I'm amazed how many people think, I got today, I got tomorrow, I got this time, I got that time. you got right now. Where is Easter? Easter's right here. I'll do it later. Difference in you and the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross knew he had almost no time. By the way, both had the same opportunity. Both had the same conviction. Both had the same proximity to Christ. Both had the same witness of Christ. Both had everything there. One chose and said, I am unworthy and I am condemned and I am awful. You should keep your mouth shut. He is holy. And God worked on his heart and he just eked out, remember me. His personality is a place. His permanence. And there can either be a penalty or paradise. Hey, where is Easter? I think Easter's somewhere between verse 42 and verse 43. Where God saved a convicted felon and murderer who just moments before had been using all kinds of obscene language and all of a sudden figured out he is who he says he is. He is who he claimed he is. And oh boy, I'm not a good person. And I deserve what I'm getting. I'm not going to ask not to be punished. I'd just like you to think of me. Think of me. Think of me. So that makes me really uncomfortable. It did for both of them. It did for me as a boy. But the nail-scarred hand that extended to that thief on the cross, murderer, is the same one that extends to you. God wants to save you from the penalty of your sins, and he wants to change your life. Say, how can he do that? Because he is God. Because the infinite God could suffer infinitely 6 hours on a cross, and he could pay all your penalties. Say, what will I do if I reject and I die and go to hell? Then you'll try and spend forever trying to pay the penalty for your sins. And you will not be done until the infinite way you've offended God is infinitely satisfied, and that is never going to happen. It's so bad, hell, the temporary jail will be thrown in the lake of fire, and then it is permanently cast away, and it's forever. The truth of the matter is we don't use the word forever because there's no time anymore. It just is. The same passage says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, I'll do that when I'm ready to die. I don't know you're ready to die until you've done this. Jesus, I'm a sinner. That's what he said. And you're good. That's what he said. And the repentant heart, remember me. Remember me. Remember me. Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around. As our heads are bowed,